Good morning. Hey, I know that we have a lot of baseball fans here today because everybody's excited about opening day. So can I see the hands of people who are baseball fans? I got a question for you. Okay, good. You guys can help me. So what does it mean when a player does this? Help me out. What is that all about? Yeah, you're like, you're a preacher. You should know that's the sign of the cross. I know, like that's what it means. But what does it mean when a baseball player does it? Right before they bat, baseball players do the sign of the cross. What is that? Help me. I'm a basketball player. I'm not a baseball player. So, yeah, that explains a lot. Yeah. So, I don't use the baseball illustrations very often. But every time I watch a game, I see at least one guy do this. And I just didn't know what it meant. So actually, I started asking people, and a lot of people would say, well, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, I know that. What does that have to do with baseball? Can you help me? Why does that happen? And the more people I asked, the more different answers I got. I got tons of answers. Well, it's helped me. You know, see, I didn't grow up in a church that did this. So if you grew up in a Catholic church or, you know, Orthodox church, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, all the Orthodox churches, maybe Methodist church, Lutheran church, you may have done this, but I didn't grow up in a church that did that. So first time I saw it, I was like, is he thinking, should a single, double, triple, home run? I don't mean to be sacrilegious. I just didn't know. And the funny thing is, as I've been asking people and I've had my staff ask people, we've gotten so many answers. I'm like, how can something so common have so many different answers as to what it actually means? And so one guy, he did all his research with just the Catholic Church. And again, lots of different churches do this, but just in the Catholic Church, this means 21 different things, and none of them have to do with baseball. So I'm back to the question, what does that mean? And basically, I'm getting kind of a consensus. It's something like, help me. You know, help me, God. I don't know whether it's helped me hit the ball or not get hit, or, you know, it helped me in some way. But it's surprising to me there's just so much confusion. And if there is so much confusion about the sign of the cross, there's even more confusion about the actual cross and what it means. You think, well, I'm not confused. Well, as I talk to people and as I listen to, you know, to media and listen to people, I'm hearing all different kinds of opinions about what the actual cross means. And it's not helped by the fact that we have so many different kinds of crosses. I mean, this is just six. Some people go, well, you know, it's jewelry. That's the point of the cross. I'm like, well, it's not really the point, but okay. Other people, like, you know, they have the decorative cross. What does that mean? It's, well, maybe you've seen that in a movie where somebody holds it up to try to ward off evil spirits. And then you have, this is, I think, the Russian Orthodox cross, and there's lots of cross pieces in that one. Red cross, Jerusalem cross, iron cross. And again, there's hundreds of different kinds of crosses and just as many different meanings that people say, well, this is what the cross means. Now, listen to this. It matters what you think, how you view the cross, because how you view the cross determines what you will do with it. If you just see it as a good luck charm to hang around your neck, then that's one thing. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a necklace today that has a cross, and I'm not saying that you think it's a good luck charm, but you understand, don't you, that a lot of people do. And if that's how you view it, then you're going to treat the cross like a good luck charm, like a piece of jewelry. Or if you think this is some kind of a magical act, that whenever this happens, God has to do something. So you can do this in a very devotional way, a worshipful way. You can do it in a way that's humbling, or you can do it just like an act of superstition. How you view the cross determines what you do with the cross. Well, let me tell you what my view is. My view is that the cross, the message of the cross, that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, the message of the cross is the pivotal point of all history. I mean, all history. And when I say all history, not only do I mean the history of the world, then I also mean your history. Every single person here has a history. You've all been born. Can I just see the hands of everyone who's been born? Oh, just a couple of you. Very interesting. We'll have to talk about that later. So, you know, you're all going to die. I'm not looking for the hands of anybody who's died yet. So everybody has a history. The cross is the pivotal point of every person's history, and it is the fulcrum, the pivotal point of all of world history, which is why I go on to say, what you do with the cross. Now, if you want to take notes, you can write this down. What you do with the cross determines your destiny. That pivotal point, that tipping point, makes the decision about, you know, what you're going to do with the cross and where you're going to end up at the end of your life. So here's what most people do. They stumble. A few people surrender. This is such a sad thing to me. When I look at history, the vast majority of people stumble at the cross. They don't know what it means, or they think it means one thing, and they don't surrender. I want to ask you today, I want to invite you today, every one of you, to surrender to the cross. But I don't want you to do it as an act of superstition. I want you to know full well what you're doing when I invite you to surrender to the cross. Because, I don't know if you've noticed this, I pay attention to these kinds of things, but it seems like there's been an increase in media today about people ridiculing people who believe in the cross. It's become cool to ridicule people who have put their faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And more people are saying, hey, guys, come on. It's 2018. We're intelligent people. We have gotten rid of a lot of superstitions over the years. We're 200 years after the Enlightenment. We understand now that stories like the Easter Bunny and Jesus on the cross, they're like stories. And everybody has their stories, and you're allowed to believe that, but don't push that on other people. And so when people like me say, you know, what you do with the cross determines your destiny, they're like, time out. That's your belief. That's not true for everybody. The truth of the matter is that smart people, intelligent people, thinking people, don't put their faith in some old story or some superstition. It's just foolishness. And you might be hearing this more and more, that people who believe in stories like that, it's just foolishness. Now, when I hear that, I think to myself, you know, that's not a new response to the message of the cross at all. I don't know if you know this, but there for 2,000 years, people have been saying that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That's not a new thing. In fact, who I consider to be the greatest preacher of the cross of all in all time. This guy was so used to people laughing at him when he preached about the cross and calling the message of the cross foolish that he wrote a letter about it and addressed this because it happened so often. And this letter has become very, very famous. One of the reasons it's become famous is because it's been published in every Bible that's ever been printed. And do you understand that the Bible continues year after year to be the most published book in the world? Not just overall, but every year it is, again, year after year after year, the most printed, the most published book. And so every time the Bible gets printed, this letter gets printed. And you're thinking to yourself, well, what letter is that? Well, it's the letter from Paul the Apostle to the people of the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians is the name of the letter. It's in your New Testament. If you'd like to turn that, it's written by the Apostle Paul. Yes, this Paul, the guy that's in the movies, not that Paul, but the actor talking about the life of Paul, that Paul, the guy that wrote so much of the New Testament, wrote a letter called 1 Corinthians. In the very beginning of the letter, I mean, in chapter 1, verse 18, he goes, I know that the message of the cross is foolishness. This is right out of the Bible. If you don't believe me, look up in your Bible. She doesn't believe me. Trust me, it's true. It's right there in black and white. For the message of the cross is foolishness. Now, I'm going to turn in my Bible to there. If you've got yours, go ahead and do the same thing. And I'm going to ask the rest of us to stand to our feet, all of us, because I want to read the rest of this verse. Because as you notice, there's no period here. Verse 18 ends like this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are believing, to those who believe and are being saved, it is the power of God. Now let me finish the next six verses because there's some context here. Verse 19, for it is written, Paul quotes the Old Testament, I will destroy the wisdom of the, watch this, wise. the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the, quote, wisdom of the world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. In other words, you don't get to know God by just thinking, you know, rational thoughts and trying to be smart. God reveals himself and you surrender your life to him. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and wonders. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to non-Jews, Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Last verse, verse 25. For the foolishness of God, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Okay, you may be seated. I want to point your attention to how many times, did you notice this? How many times the word foolish or foolishness showed up in the reading? Anybody count? It's 5 times. And this phrase here, the foolishness of God, is actually the title of my sermon, kind of a funny title. I lifted it right out of the text. But here's the verse I want to camp on. The message of the cross is foolishness. Now, I look at this verse, and I just think it's an odd verse. Because here you have the cross, something very serious, very sobering. Jesus died on the cross. It's a historical fact. He died a gruesome, bloody, horrible death. It's a very serious subject, and slammed right up next against that word is the word foolishness, silliness. I mean, these words don't go together. They certainly don't belong in the same phrase. They're odd. The juxtaposition of these two words is a very strange thing, and yet, that's why I chose it for today, because today is the same thing. Today, we're here to celebrate Easter, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The greatest news ever. But today's also April Fool's Day. These don't go together. I mean, the juxtaposition of these 2 days on the same day is just really weird. So that's why I think this text is the perfect text to talk about today. And let me kind of unpack this phrase, the message of the cross is foolishness, by starting with acknowledging that all of us have done some foolish things, right? Just literally, I like to see the hands of anybody who's ever done anything foolish. Okay, let me tell you a couple of stories about me, some foolish things I've done. Some of you heard the story about me climbing trees. This is not me, that's a bear, but I used to do this thing called tree riding. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, where I climb to the top of a tree, and the higher you get in the tree, of course, the trunk gets thinner, skinnier and skinnier, and so I weigh over 200 pounds, so when I get to the top of the tree, it starts to sway because of my weight. So when it starts to sway, I take 2 more grabs to get a little higher, I kick my feet out, and that sends me down like this, and the tree bends and gives me a ride down to the ground. It's so cool. It's so fun. And I've done this tons of times. And my family is like, show us how to do that. You know, it's so cool. So you need to use trees that are supple, like oak trees, hickory trees, pine trees are great. But one winter, I was out walking in the woods, and I came across a tree. I'm like, oh, that's a really good tree riding tree. So I climbed the top of it, and I did, you know, got to the top when it started to sway. I took 2 more grabs and kicked my legs out, and I started to come down. And I got right up, the tree did right about here, and then it just snapped. Bam! I hit the ground, and I'm like, oh! I broke a rib. Lucky I didn't break anything else. And I'm on the ground going, that was really stupid. Or for today, foolish. And not because I did the tree rotting, but because there was no leaves on that tree, and I didn't realize it was a cottonwood. Cottonwoods are notoriously brittle. But worse than that, it was in the winter, and almost every tree is brittle in the winter. Why I decided to climb a cottonwood in winter is beyond me, but I'm laying on the ground going, oh, that was really foolish, which reminded me of another foolish thing I did. Years earlier, my wife and I were in the kitchen one day goofing around, and there was a light bulb there. And I don't know why I did this, but I grabbed the light bulb, and I made my mouth the size of a socket to put the light bulb in there, and I turned it. And now, it's not that big of a deal, except that this light bulb had a solder point that was really sharp. Let me blow that up for you. Here it is. And when I screwed it, it went in my lip and up like this. And it's hanging in my lip. And I'm like, oh, 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 this is painful. And I can't just pull it out. It's just dangling there. And I catch a look at my wife. She's like, again? What is it with you? So I'm like, so I had to unscrew it to get it out of my mouth, and blood is spurting everywhere. And I look at her again, and she's like, oh, come on. This is just two of the foolish things that I've done. Anybody want to share your story? ouch. Some things we do are foolish and painful. Some things that we do are just foolish and nobody knows about them. But you know, whether it's an April Fool's joke or whether you just are stupid like me and do things on other days of the week, when Paul's talking about foolishness, he's not talking about screwing light bulbs into your mouth. That's a different kind of foolishness. He's saying that when you believe something, that's foolishness. Like what? Like believing that the cross is some sort of a good luck charm. I'm going to step on some toes here, but as I said earlier, if you think that the cross around your neck or this action here is somehow going to help you just because of the action or just because you're wearing the cross, that's superstition, friends. The cross is, there's no power in the physical, you know, metal that you have in your hand. It's the cross, its power is not superstition. It's not magic. Some people's faith is actually really more like superstition. And Paul would say, honestly, that's foolishness. Or these people here in Corinth who say, you know, I've heard the story about Jesus, and really, it's just a tragic death. He sounds like a good guy. sounds like a good story, but it just kind of ends bad. And so they see the cross as just a tragic death. Good man. Actually, you know, most people who heard Jesus and when he preached and taught, they liked him. He's healing people. He's good with babies. You know, he's a nice guy. He tells great stories. They liked Jesus until he started saying, well, I'm the Son of God. Until he started claiming he was God, then people were like, whoa, 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 that's you're getting crazy. That's insanity. Nobody believes that. You know, especially the Jews. Paul talks about the Jews here. They had one God. And so they're like, Jesus, you understand, right? There's one God, but now you're claiming to be God. That's, in our minds, that's two gods. You're committing blasphemy. So this tragic death is actually justice for the sin of blasphemy. A mere man claiming to be God. You deserve to die. That's how a lot of Jews viewed the preaching and the message of the cross. Jesus deserved to die. It was justice for this foolish claim of being blasphemous. But Paul doesn't just talk about how the Jews stumbled over the preaching of the cross. And then he talks about Gentiles, non-Jews, especially those in the area of Greece, which is where he was. And he's like, when I preach about Jesus, people go, that's just such a story from so far away. It's a story from a distant land that just kind of sounds kind of suspect. I mean, even though we don't live in Israel, we all know, because we're in the Roman Empire, that when somebody dies on a cross, that's not a good thing. They're a criminal. I mean, we know that. So you want us to believe that this criminal is somehow the Son of God, and if I put my faith in him that I'm going to have eternal life? That's foolishness. I mean, that's such a story from so far away. I mean, if you don't know your map, this is, you know, Asia. Here's Greece, and here's Corinth. And Jerusalem is all the way across the Great Sea, So we're 1,000 miles all the way to Jerusalem. It's a faraway place. It's a distant place, a distant story. And as they're in Corinth, it just seems really far-fetched. I've heard people say that today. You know, Israel's going way on the other side of the world. It's in, you know, it's a different place, and it's a distant story. It's a distant time. Nobody believes that stuff. It's superstition. Jesus dying on a cross that pays the penalty for the world? That's foolishness. My goodness. So Paul says it's foolishness. If you see this as a good luck charm, if you see it as just a tragic death of somebody who was a good guy. But then Paul never stopped with the cross. I don't know if you know this about Paul. Whenever he talked about Jesus, he talked about his birth, his life, his message, his teaching, his death, and always, always his resurrection. And when Paul got to the resurrection, the people who thought he was foolish were like, "That's it! Now we know you're crazy. Dead men don't come back to life. That doesn't happen. That's foolishness." And so they began to spread the report. It may be a historical fact that this man died on the cross, and he may have been a loving man, but resurrection? Those things don't happen. That's foolish. And Paul said, you can't just talk about the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, and what that means. If you leave off the resurrection, then you don't have the Christian message. You understand this, right? When we talk about the message of the cross, it's about Jesus dying on the cross and him being raised from the dead. And that's why Easter is so important, because the Easter message completes the message of the cross. Without the resurrection, the cross is foolishness. As Paul says, it's foolish if you don't believe in the resurrection. Do you see how important the resurrection is? It is the central to the story. It's without the resurrection. Paul says, your faith is futile. This is going to step on the toes of some people. Paul says, you can believe all you want about the cross. You can believe right things about the cross, who Jesus was, what he did on the cross. But if Christ has not been raised, same letter, 1 Corinthians, your faith is, everybody say this word with me out loud. See, faith doesn't save you. Did he say that? Faith does not save you. It's what you put your faith in. You can have faith that the moon is green or purple or that it's a mile away. You can have faith about all kinds of things that aren't true. It's faith in the historical fact of Jesus' death on the cross and him being also historical, in fact, him being raised from the dead. Putting your faith in that message is what saves you. So Paul wants us to go out of the way to say, it's not just faith, it's what you believe in. And it's futile. You are still in your sins. So people stumble over the message of the cross because there's so many places for them to stumble. Why can't it just be a good luck charm? It's a nice piece of jewelry. Why does it have to be that's more than just a death? Why does it have to be that he raised? I mean, I can't believe all this. And so ancient people and modern people, for these and other reasons, get to the message of the cross and they stumble. But friends, the message of Paul is that Jesus did raise from the dead. And because he was raised, the cross is not full of foolishness. It is actually full of God's power. That's what he says in verse 18. To those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Power for what? This is where it gets exciting. Power to save you. Paul later says in the book of Romans that if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and they have to go together, believe in your heart, resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's great news. The power of God is displayed in the cross, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We can be saved from hell, saved from a life of emptiness, saved from a life of self-centeredness and confusion. We can be saved and be in a right relationship with God because of the power power that was released at the cross and the resurrection. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it broke the power of sin and death and made everything Jesus said vindicated. It's true. It's true. This is why people were so blown away by the cross, because they were like, my sins are forgiven. I am saved. It's all true. Yes. The resurrection vindicates everything Jesus said, everything the Bible teaches about what happened on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. And the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God, fills us with his love and his peace and his strength and all of these things that the Spirit does in us and for us is what happens when we get saved. It's available to all of us. And it gives us a strength and a security and a stability. See, I have seen in my life and thousands of people's lives, them go from a mess, confusion, anxious, worried, fearful, to a stability and a strength and a confidence because they put their faith in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And it gave them an unshakability. I like that word. Unshakability. I'm actually starting a series next week called Unshakable. We're going to talk about how to find peace, the peace that Jesus gives in a stressed out world. Do we live in a stressed out world or what? I mean, life is going so fast. How do we find peace? Next week, we're going to talk about that. But it comes from the teaching, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you're here next week to hear how we can have this kind of unshakability. Actually, you could wrap all this up to say that because of the cross, because of the resurrection, our whole life starts over. We get a do-over. We are given a brand new life. How? Because of the message of the cross, which is what? I keep saying this, but let me put it in ink. Jesus died so we could be forgiven. Jesus was raised so we could have new life. The message of the cross. Jesus died so we could be forgiven. Jesus was raised so we could have new life. So now that we know the message of the cross, I'm back to the beginning. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the message of the cross? Does it sound like foolishness to you? That's all right. It may sound crazy that by putting my faith in God, by putting my faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, that my life could be forever changed. That may sound like foolishness. Friends, millions of people have found it to be the power of God that completely changed their life. But it's not their testimony that makes it true. They just proved it to be true again and again and again because it is true, because that's God's work. And that's what Easter is all about, that Jesus died so we could be forgiven and he was raised to give us new life. So what are you going to do with the cross? Remember, we go back to the beginning and we said, what you do with the cross determines your destiny. Friends, right now we are at a crossroads. We're at a decision point. For everyone hearing my voice, I want to challenge you to take this question seriously. What are you going to do with the cross? What are you going to do with the cross? Stumble or surrender? That's the choice. I want to invite you. And if I could just look each one of you in the eyes, I want to invite you to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, just to say, I get it. It makes sense. Jesus died. He was raised. I get new life. I get a new start. My sins are washed away. And for people like me, that's great news because I've sinned a lot. Maybe you have too. My sins are washed away when I surrender my life to Christ. And I'm given a new life, a new start. Everything is made new. That's the power of the resurrection. And I want that for each one of you here today. So I want to invite us all to close our eyes. And we can pray a simple prayer like this. Lord, I get it. So if you all close your eyes, bow your heads. Lord, it makes sense. I get it. the historical fact of Jesus dying on the cross and the historical fact of him being raised from the dead is the message of the cross. And I put my faith in you today. I've messed up my world. I've messed up my life. I've messed up my relationships. I surrender to you. Really, those are the words, guys. Those are the words you need to say. I surrender to you. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to follow you at the cross. At the cross, I surrender my life. So if you want to do that right now, just say, yes, I surrender. And I'd love to pray for you. So while everybody else's eyes are closed, while everybody else's heads are bowed, I'm going to ask us in each one of our venues, if you're surrendering your life to Christ today, could I just see your hand, look up at me and raise your hand, and I want to pray for you. Okay, cool, I see you. Okay, you. Keep them up so I can see them. I don't want to, okay, I see you. Awesome. This is great. Okay, I see you over on the side. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. Thank you for all. I see you. I want to get your faces. I see you. I want to see your get your faces in my brain so I can pray for you. Same thing in Avon Lake in Vermilion. Our campus pastors are looking, okay? Anybody in the balcony? I didn't look up the balcony. Woo! I see you, and you, and you. Yes! This is awesome! Keep them if you have to wave them. Okay, thank you. I see your hand. Praise God. I don't want to miss anybody. Okay, I see you. Thank you. Oh, God, I pray for each person that has raised their hand, each person who is saying, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to follow Jesus. I'm turning from a life of sin to follow Jesus. I'm not the one in charge anymore. I surrender to Jesus Christ. Lord, save them. Forgive them. Fill them with your love and your peace and your joy. Give them a brand new life starting right now. Right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, friends, as you walk out today in each one of our venues, the same cross that I have in my pocket, I want to invite you to grab one. I carry one of these, not because it's a good luck charm. We know that now. But because the cross reminds me of God's love. When I see the cross beams, I'm like, oh, he loves me, right? And yet that cross is empty, which reminds me of the empty tomb. He's raised from the dead. I pull the cross out of my pocket. Maybe you pull it out of your purse to remind me that God loves me. Jesus died for me, and he was raised to give me new life, the message of the cross. So as you walk out today, grab one. There's enough for everybody to have one, just one. And don't think of it as a good luck charm, but carry it in your pocket, your purse, and pull it out and be reminded of God's love. Be reminded of the message of the cross. Amen? Amen. God bless you all, and have a happy, happy Easter as you rejoice in the Lord.